And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. Our verse this morning will be Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. There's a lot of psychology in the Bible. You notice that in this verse, it refers to our mind. And that word mind can encompass our thoughts, our will, and even our emotions. And so I just want you to see that there's a promise. This promise is conditional. But God promises us good mental health. He promises us peace. And so notice first of all the promise and then the condition for which we realize this promise. God has promised to give us peace. One of the few Hebrew words that we probably all know is the word shalom. Shalom is the word for peace. It is a salutation. But the word shalom encompasses so much. It encompasses completeness, safety, soundness, well-being, health, prosperity, contentment, tranquility, friendship, the absence of warfare. And I would submit to you, this is what everyone in the world is looking for. I don't know anyone that would say no thanks to those attributes in our heart. And yet I realize we live in a world in which there's an absence of peace. You may remember an old country song that simply said, "Help me make it through the night." And you know, for a lot of people, night is not just evening till morning. There are people who have been in night for month after month. And many people turn to alcohol and other drugs to provide a temporary escape, only to come to and find out that their problems are not over, but only compounded. And so notice the promise. God has promised to keep us in perfect peace. And really, if you were to look at the Hebrew verse, if you were to look at it in Hebrew, God promises to keep us in shalom, shalom. The exact same word, but then the first one becomes an adjective. And what kind of peace does God want to give us? Well, apparently there are levels of peace. Do you want a little more? Do you want a whole lot more? This is the superlative degree, and it's expressed like this. Now, our translation, or at least the New International Version, says you will keep us in perfect peace. That means a complete state of peace. It means a deep and constant peace. And perhaps today you have peace, but there's also at other levels, there's a lot of anxiety and fear. God can perfect or complete or give you a deeper level of peace. But this promise is given with a condition, and the condition is that our mind has to be steadfast. Now I want to know what that word means. What does it mean to be steadfast? Because I need to be steadfast in order to live in this realm of peace. Well, the word steadfast means that I am resting my weight upon God. It means that God is my support, that I'm leaning on Him. I rest in His knowledge. I rest in my relationship with God. And so the condition for you and I to have peace of mind is that we maintain a dependent relationship. I'll explain in detail what this means, but it means that whenever I have lost that peace of mind, when I have an absence of peace in my life, the first question I need to ask, am I still leaning on God, or have I begun to lean on my own understanding? And here's what's going to happen. The minute you quit depending on God and take matters into your own hands, you will realize the loss of that peace. And so this is a fixed attitude of confidence. We have to continually redirect our thoughts, not to our own abilities, not how am I going to get through this, how am I going to make it through the night, but we redirect our thoughts to God. Let me encourage you very specifically to read the Psalms. Because of all of the biblical literature, the Psalms are that attempt to rest and trust in God. We encourage you to find worship music that speaks to you. And honestly, what speaks to one person may not be another person's cup of tea. We're not going to fight wars over the type of music, but it's the lyrics. Music is a vehicle. Music is a way that a message is conveyed. And yes, you can read that message in the scripture, but if you sing it, if it's carried through music, it tends to be retained, and the tune keeps going through our mind. Whatever kind of music you like, find music that focuses on God. And as we sing, as we pray, as we share with others, what we're doing is we're consciously and deliberately redirecting our thoughts away from ourselves and back towards God. That's why in every service, we have a part of the service in which we stand and we start off together saying, I believe. And we go on and talk about what we believe. But you notice we are directing our thoughts away from our inadequacies to the adequacy of God. And so let me encourage you to contemplate the nature of God. Now, if I use the word study this close to going back to school, there might be some pushback. But somehow, focus or study the very nature of God. There is a God. There's only one God. And our God is self-existent. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchanging. He's sovereign. He's majestic. Our God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. He is absolute perfection. And let me just encourage you to make that the pursuit of your life, to know God better. Because as you do, something happens to you psychologically. You develop a sense of confidence, a sense of trust, a sense of reliance on someone bigger than yourself. Look with me at just one verse of Scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 6. And you may want to write this down just for your devotional time this week and the weeks that come. You may want to go back over this. But Ephesians 4, 6 says that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all, who is through all, and who is in all. You notice Paul uses that parallelism, I think, just to help us remember it. But first of all, he's above all. That means he's transcendent. That means he's sovereign. The word sovereign means he is in control. He's the ruler. But to look at God from another vantage point, not only is he above all, but he's through all. This describes the fact that he's all-powerful and that he's working. A very beautiful word, a theological word that we need to grasp is the word providence. I don't know if that's a word that's in your vocabulary, but when I was praying over at Chuck in Maryland, I thanked God for his providence. Cindy and I were driving home from Orangeburg, and a call came through our car system, and someone we didn't know was verifying that our Christmas candlelight service was still on and at such and such a time. And they've been coming ever since. Now, how do you explain that? The word is providence. Somehow, driving past this church, God created an interest. Like to know more about the church. Like to see what's it like on the inside. And God has brought us together. God works through our circumstances. So He's above all. He's through all. And notice that He is in all. This refers to the fact that God is immanent. God is omnipresent. I know these are not words perhaps in our ordinary vocabulary, but what it means is God is here right now. He's here with us. And yet He's above us. He's working through us. God is holy. God is truth. God is love. He is righteousness. God is good. He is faithful and wise and gracious and merciful and patient. These we refer to as God's attributes. You say, well, I don't like all of this theological language. Well, let me put it to you in other terms. You get two teenage girls together and talk about the captain of the football team, and they start talking about his attributes. What's he like? And they get excited. They get interested in that. It's just a matter of being in love or at least being infatuated. And you know what? The more you focus on what God is like, the more something positive is happening. You're turning your attention away from yourself. But let me try. Let me just move away from theological language. Let me see if I can connect with you. God is like Coca-Cola. He's the real thing. God is like Bayer Aspirin. He works wonders. God is like Hallmark cards. He cared enough to send the very best. God is like Tide. He gets the stains out that others leave behind. God is like Dial soap. Aren't you glad you know Him? Don't you wish everyone did? God is like Alka-Seltzer. Oh, what a relief He is. God is like Scotch tape. You can't see Him, but you know He's there. God is like your American Express card. Don't leave home without Him. And so, let's just plug this in. You start out the day, and you're kind of in the zone. You're at peace. You're connected with God, and this is going to be a good day, except you have a wreck on the way to work. You forget a project was due. You get an overdraft notice. Phone rings. One of the kids is sick, and all of a sudden, that peace that you felt has simply evaporated. What happened? Did you lose your salvation? No. No, but the focus has shifted from God towards yourself. And all of a sudden, you're not focusing on God's love, on God's goodness, on God's care for us. But now, you're saying, how am I going to cope? What did I do to deserve this? And whenever you find you're at that point where you're worried, how am I going to make it through the day, much less the night, you need to make a conscious decision to shift back into that state of dependency and trust and reliance on Him. He will keep you in a state of shalom if you will keep your mind centered on Him. At this point in my sermon preparation, I began to think of a song, and of course there's hundreds of songs that maybe fit this, but this is a wonderful song. Jesus, You're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from You. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, You're the center of my joy. This is a conscious, deliberate act of the will. The circumstances have not changed, but you're shifting from woe is me, to how great is God. To be honest, I thought very seriously about singing this, just to demonstrate the song. How many of you know that song? Do you know that chorus? I thought about singing it, but I'm afraid that would disrupt the peace. And since we're talking about peace, I'll spare you. But Google that, or find another song that you can turn to as a crutch when you need it. There's no promise that God is, that all of these challenges are simply going to disappear. But the choice is whether you're going to take matters in your own hands and try to fix them through your own strength, or whether you're going to trust God to give you and maintain His peace while you're going through it. Paul elaborates this. Here's another verse you might want to jot down. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so you get this mental picture. God has stationed His peace at the door to your mind, at the gates to your mind. And His peace is guarding you. But we must also be active in this process of guarding our mind. And Proverbs 4:23 says we must guard our heart and mind with all diligence, because everything we do flows from it. Now, do you see very easily this old expression, garbage in, garbage out? If you don't want garbage to flow out of your life, you have to guard what comes into your mind. And so if a stray thought pops in your head, sometimes these things, we don't have, you say, where did that come from? It's the devil who is our accuser. Sometimes kids have a thought pop through their head, I'm ugly. Nobody likes me. No one cares. People think I'm stupid. Look, when something like that pops in your head, don't entertain it. Don't mull it over. Immediately arrest it and kick it out. The first sign that your shalom is under attack is when, instead of feeling peace, you feel resentment and anger and worry and fear. That's the red flag. When you feel that way, arrest that thought that you've allowed to come into your mind and kick it out. But you can't replace something with nothing. You have to fill your mind with that knowledge of the Lord. Think about Him. Think about His promises. And either His peace will rise above all of those thoughts, those negative thoughts that fill your mind, or all of the negative thoughts, the accusations and the fear and anger, will rise above the peace of God. One will force the other out. In conclusion, I want to go back to the first verse. I want to give you this context. I want to paint a picture in your mind, and then we'll close. In the Old Testament, if a person was under attack, if a person was falsely accused, if somebody was avenging the blood of their relative, there were six cities of refuge designated throughout Palestine. In the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge where a person could flee. Immediately, I think in our own era, don't we designate safe places? Don't we even tell our kids at school, if you feel threatened in any way, watch for the safe place? Well, let me just say that the church should be a safe place. The church should be a city of refuge. It ought to be a place where people who are under attack and hurting can come. But here Isaiah is building on this idea of the cities of refuge, and he says there will come a day when God will establish a city of refuge for all of His people. Well, the good news is that city is under construction. The construction began in chapter 25, verse 8, when Jesus died and rose again. Look at verse 8. When he swallowed up death forever, that was the beginning. That laid the foundation for this city of refuge that God wants to build, not simply for the Old Testament covenant people, but for all of us who are in covenant with him. That city is called Jerusalem. Do you realize that the word or the name Jerusalem actually incorporates Shalom? It is the city of peace. Now, some of you have been in Jerusalem. You've been over there. Yes, in a literal sense, there still is a dot on a map that says Jerusalem. But in a spiritual sense, the Church of Jesus Christ is the new Jerusalem. And this is the city that Isaiah begins talking about in chapter 26. He says, "We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts." We are part of the Jerusalem of God. Not just because we're in the four walls of this church, but because we're in fellowship, because of our faith. Now, here's the picture. Someone who is under attack. By the way, do you ever have an accuser? Do you ever have somebody chasing you? That's what Revelation 12 refers to as the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And when the devil is in hot pursuit of you, run to Jerusalem, and the walls of the city will protect you. And this is how you keep your mind in perfect peace, is to enter into the city of peace. And so verse 2 says, "Open the gates." Now, as long as we've gone through the gates, as long as we are guarded behind the walls of salvation, the devil cannot steal our peace. You see, the crucial element is, verse 2, how do we get through the gates? How do we enter? Well, if we were in a class, I'd ask you to read these verses and tell me any clues. But let me read the verse, and let's see if you can pick up the clue. In that day, and this is our day, the day we're living in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Open the gates. Do you realize that the gates are opened as we come singing and worshiping? Worship is spiritual warfare. And as we come to the gates, see, sometimes it feels like we're locked out. And the devil says, "See, you can't get in." But here's how you enter. If you can't pray, praise God, worship God. And as you give worship to God, worship opens those gates and you enter into that secure place. Now, if you want to just open your bulletin, let's end this service right where we started it. And look at Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. With all of that background, maybe this morning you feel distracted. Maybe you almost feel despairing. Maybe you feel like the devil has been in hot pursuit all this week, and you say, I can't find any peace of mind whatsoever. Do you see what David has told us? How do we enter into his gates? With thanksgiving. How do we enter into Jerusalem and into his courts? We enter in with praise. We give thanks and we praise his name. And now notice, we're focusing on who he is. Now we could say, I have this problem, I have that problem, and I have the other problem. And we may have, in fact, all of those and more. But notice that in this matter of praise, we're not rehearsing all of our complaints, but instead we're focusing on his sufficiency. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. and his faithfulness continues to all generations. If you'll just say those words over, I don't mean as a mantra, I don't mean as magic words, but as you reflect on them. Is God good? Yes, he's good all the time. His love, his covenant, mercy endures forever, and his faithfulness continues throughout all generations. In Leesville Church, his faithfulness started, for some of you, with your great-grandparents, and then your grandparents, and then your parents, and then you, and now your children, and now your grandchildren. Do you see that Leesville itself is a monument of God's faithfulness from one generation to another? Do you ever think our grandparents went to church and were discouraged? Well, sure, they had problems just like we do, but they made it. They made it through. How did they make it through? Well, they made it through with two books. You need a Bible and you need a hymnal. And the Bible teaches us about God, and the hymnal leads us to worship God. And you see, the same God that's brought generations through safely to the other shore is still doing that today. You see, it takes a conscious, willful, deliberate act to refer, and you may have to do this 20 times tomorrow, but if you do, at the end of the day, you'll end the day with peace, because God has promised his perfect peace so long as we're focused and trusting in him. And so let's stand and let's pray that God will help us to put this in practice. It is your birthright as a Christian, as a believer, to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Heavenly Father, as we leave, help us to leave with your peace firmly in our possession. And before we get home, we may have to deal with a distraction, but teach us to keep our minds steadfastly on you. You're bigger than every problem we have. Help us to realize that either the problems will push out your peace, or your peace will push out all of the anxiety and fear. Help us to live in your perfect peace. Before I say amen, with our eyes closed, is there anyone who just needs to raise your hand and make a commitment? I don't want to let go of that peace all week long. I want to take that peace with me throughout this whole week. In Jesus' name, amen.